said this is the last time I'll make bed. They enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Some people said the army must have whipped you into shame. But he said that's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me, and before I even asked for help, gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I've lived. To me, because somebody died for me. Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star. As the grieving mother leans against his arm, then he stands before the family and does his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. No one who ever knew him was surprised he died that way. He always lived for Jesus. Oh, he used to always say, somebody died for me. Before I even asked for help, gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I've lived or be the way I was. To me, because somebody died for me. Now I don't want to waste a moment with the time that I have left. With every breath I'm given, God help me not forget. God help me not forget. Somebody died for me.
For you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of James, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 5 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And while you're turning there and looking for that, if you will, and I love to hear those Bible pages turning, rustling in the air. What is Christ worth to you? What is your faith worth to you? What is God worth to you? Worth being the will of God, the obedience to God, righteousness, truth. And then this morning we're now going to, in the scriptures, touch a little bit on the biblical truth and principle of humility. If you would stand together with me this morning in honor of reading God's word. Let's look on and as I read this morning. Chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Here is James, we believe, is the half-brother of Jesus. And God used him to pen this epistle. And this epistle is considered the wisdom literature of the New Testament. And there's a lot here and a lot in it. We kind of just pick up here in chapter 4 and verse 5. But look with me there. It says, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, but He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Now, looking on there, I want to read this in the Amplified Version. Now that we've heard it here concisely, let's listen to the Amplified Version. "Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love in our hearts and our lives? Verse 6, but He gives us more and more grace, and that is the power of the Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why He says, God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but He gives grace continually to the lowly, to those who are humble enough to receive it. And verse 7, it says, so be subject to God. Resist the devil, that is, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and He will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. Verse 9, as you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. And finally, verse 10, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up, and He will make your lives significant." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, make Your word come alive to us. Father, we pray that You will stir us up out of any lethargy that may be in us, any disloyalty, any uncleanness, anything. Father, we give You permission this morning to search our hearts. We give You permission, Father, this morning to go into the recesses of our thoughts and our minds. And help us, Father, to see and to compare what we think about and what we meditate on and how we live our lives, whether they're really genuine and sincere before You. Because, Father, You are a holy God. We don't understand what all that means, but we know that You're holy, most of all. And so in this place this morning, we ask, Father, that Your word would speak to our hearts in a way that will transform us and set our lives on the path that You choose for us. And we ask, Father, for the grace in our hearts, the power from You in our hearts to do Your perfect will, to be obedient, to seek after and to practice righteousness, to diligently pursue the truth, and Lord, teach us to humble ourselves before You, that You may be proved worthy of all things in our hearts and our lives, and Father, that our lives may be acceptable to You in return. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's a lot to think about. We come and look at this word worth, and Everyone probably, how many think you could quote all five of those truths that are there, the principles that are there? How many of you think you could do that? I'm not going to ask you to do it, so if you're raising your hand, I'm not going to make you just stand up and say that. How many of you think you tell what all five of those letters stand for? W-O-R-T-H. Okay, we've got one. Okay, repetition then is not the key to learning. Is that, you know, that's why that's here. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to say that or repeat that. But do you know what those five things consist of, and are they real to you and into your life this morning? Well, we've come down now through the will of God. We've looked at obedience. We've looked at righteousness. We've searched out a little bit about the truth, and all these have just been introductory truth, teachings. And this morning when we come, we're just barely going to touch on this truth or this ideal of humility. But humility is really the key to all of it. And there's a very power principle, and I hope maybe you can write this down and maybe try to remember that as well. But there's a very powerful principle, the principle of humility, that ought to be at work in your life and in my life. And I think when you see it and when you hear it, over a period of time, and your walk with the Lord and your walk with Christ, and as you grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you'll see it and experience it to be real to you. And here is that powerful principle concerning humility. If we have humility before God, we'll have confidence before man. Did you get that? Humility before God gives us confidence before man. You can say that in a few different ways there, but if we have genuine humility before God in our daily lives, we can have confidence out there before man when we go out to do what God has called us to do and He has empowered us to do. And you see, the truth, as we've read here in the book of James, the reality is that God is the source of humility. You see, God is the great example for us of humility. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. God is the source of humility. Man does not have the capacity in our own ability to be humble naturally. It's not a natural thing to you and to me. But when we are humble before God, it's because the grace of God is already there, residing in you, residing in me, and making it all happen. And so God is the great example for us. And the God through we know through Jesus Christ is this great ideal, this great truth, this great principle of humility. Look with me, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's admonishing believers there at Philippi about spiritual things in their lives, the things that ought to be there and the things to watch out for and this. And then he comes to this and says, here is your example. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be like-minded as Christ. What Christ did, so you and I ought to do. Now, he does that by admonition, by a command. Let the mind this mind be in you, which also Jesus Christ had. Now look at verse 6. What was it like that for Christ? What was he talking about? What's the emphasis? Verse 6 begins. It says, who, that is Christ, being in the form of God, did not think it a robbery to be equal with God. Who was Jesus Christ? Whenever I witness to people, especially people who believe they're Christians, I have to come back and re-emphasize this truth that Jesus Christ is God the Creator. Many Christian people, many people who have been associated with churches for most, if not all, the years of their lives, do not comprehend this great truth. This powerful truth that God, the Creator, became a man, the man Jesus Christ. And so Paul declares it here in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He declared that. Look at verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ, being God and being a man walking on this earth, did not make it a point to emphasize who he was, that he was God. He did it, but he didn't seek a reputation for that. Now, look at the rest of that verse. And he took upon him the form of a what? A servant. God took upon himself the form of a servant. We're talking about glorious God, almighty, sovereign God, the creator of all things. Set aside all of his glory temporarily, stepped out of eternity and into time and history in the form of a human being, in the form of a man. The man, Jesus Christ. A servant. He came to perform the will of his Father. And as we've heard from Tracy and others, we've heard he came to die for you and for me and for the sins of all the people who have ever lived. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Now, that's what Paul declared. Now, here's the example, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, in the form, the shape of a man, in the presence of a man, notice he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, this idea of humility does not have its source in human thought and the human heart. God is the one who demonstrated humility first and foremost. Look at that same passage of Scripture in the Amplified Version. It says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. That was not his purpose when he came to show. When people abused him and they challenged him and they rejected him and all the things that they did to our Lord when he walked on this earth before his crucifixion, he wasn't out there trying to convince people of who he was. Remember from the Truth Project, what was the whole purpose? Why did Jesus come? Why was he born? To bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. Look at verse 7. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. Verse 8. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further, and he carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Do you see how powerful of a principle and of a truth humility really is? God the Creator demonstrated humility in the most perfect and the fullest form. Absolute humility was God the Creator becoming one of us and coming as a servant to serve the needs of his creation who had fallen and were lost in their sins. So to prove the worth of God in your life and my life through humility is the key to the Christian faith. It is the key to a relationship with God. All these other, everything connects together. Everything has its importance. Everything has its powerful ability. But humility is at the heart of every bit of it. For you see, to know and to do the will of God, we have to humble ourselves before God for him to reveal his will to us. And when he reveals his will to us, most of the time, now let's see, do I really want to do that? I'm going to pick and choose what I'm... Not if we're genuine. Not if we're sincere. He's the Lord of all. And if he's the Lord of your life, humble ourselves before him, and he will be the Lord of our life. And so obedience will not be a choice. Obedience will be an action. It's not I'm going to decide whether I'm going to or not going to do what God says is best for me. And well, it's my choice. It isn't my choice. And it isn't your choice. It's God's choice. So the second principle of obedience comes that we come and bring ourselves to God, but without humility, we will never do it. Without humility, we'll never know the will of God. Without humility, we'll never even desire to obey God from the heart. Sometimes we do those things just because it's a habit or because we see that it's best or we thought it through intellectually and all those other reasons that are out there. And then the third thing in there is righteousness. Without humility, you and I will never seek for righteousness in our life. We will perform our own ideal of righteousness. What I said earlier is just so true of all of them. I have to include myself in that. Sometimes we study the Bible, we learn what things are, we try to get it set in our mind so that we understand it, and there's nothing wrong with that, but oftentimes what will happen to that will translate into a principle or a rule that we set for ourselves, and then we have taken our shift our focus off of what it actually said and the purpose of it and the reality of God and Christ, and we'll phase over here to where we're working in the way that we have thought it out in our minds, and we're practicing our religion rather than walking in a relationship. It's so easy to do. It's the natural thing for you and me to do. We have to fight that. We struggle with that. We have to fight that. And then the truth. Without humility in our hearts, we will never seek the truth. We're going to be diverted with all kinds of other things in our lives. We're going to be busy with everything else under the sun, and we'll not pursue truth with all of our heart, soul, and mind. It'll be a part of our life because we're Christians and because we want to please God, at least to some degree in our lives. But when we back off and we see how total and absolute everything in life is, and the world opposes that, there's a struggle, there's a war for you and me to deal with. And humility is the key when we humble ourselves before God. And so what Paul was saying here to the Philippian church is so important for us to understand, that the example of Jesus Christ is our picture. He is our goal. He is the object lesson for us. And we ought to see and to realize. So now we come back and we look at that principle that I gave at the beginning of all this. Humility before God gives us confidence before man. Because when our confidence is in God, we'll be able to stand before man. We'll be able to stand for the truth. We'll be able to have the courage in our hearts to go and to witness to someone. How many of you know someone you'd like to witness to, but you're hesitant? I mean, you can be honest. I mean, because it's a natural thing for us. And I think it's probably a good thing, because we do need to be careful that we lean on God and we trust on Him for that. I remember the first time I went over to the jail. I was scared to death. And all you have to do is hear those doors clang and the echo just goes up and down that hallway. That's a final sound if I ever heard one in my life. But you know what? Because of the things happening in our family, for 6 weeks, until this past Tuesday, for 6 weeks, I didn't even get to go over to the jail. I was having withdrawals. I was going to make sure that at all costs, I was going to go and be over there. And when I went over there, God gave two men for me to talk to who needed to hear the truth, that they were lost in their sins, though that they had a faith, they had a belief, they had all the words right, they had all the phrases. They knew, like one knew all the scriptures. He was giving me the scriptures. And I was just asking him what they meant. And when he figured it all out, he said, "I'm lost in my sins." That was God doing that. It wasn't me doing that. God was at work. And God wants you and me to humble ourselves before Him, and He will give us the power, He will give us the confidence that when we stand before others, that we can minister the truth of people to people, we can help demonstrate to them the will of God for their lives, we can show them that it's obedience to God is what real faith is all about, and that righteousness is the goal for us, and the truth of God is the only thing that will set people free. And so humility is the key for you and for me, for our spiritual lives, that we may demonstrate that God is worth everything to us, because we can have the will of God, obedience, righteousness, and truth. And if we leave off humility, we're just going to be faking religion in our lives. I wonder about you. Are you faking any part of your spiritual life? Or is it real, and is it genuine? Well, the context over here in the book of James is that there's the source of conflict, fightings and self-seeking pleasures and all of our lives. All these things oppose the will of God and the work of God in our heart and our life. And it actually quenches the Spirit of God. And so James declares here in this passage in James chapter 4, you have all these things going on in your life, and it's chaos and it's struggle and it's and it's just jealousy, it's fighting, it's contention, it's all, it's gossiping, it's backbiting, it's all of these things. But God would not have that for you in your life. And so then he comes down to verse 5 and he says, "Do you, because of all these things, do you think that the Bible, that the scriptures say in vain or for nothing, that the Spirit of God desires you? He loves you. He lusts after you," is what the King James says. He lusts to envy. He's jealous over you and me. The moment you were, if you're a Christian, if you're truly a born again Christian, you are a child of God because God called you through the gospel. And through the gospel, you understood your need before God. You were a sinner with the wrath of God upon you in your life. And if you died in that condition, you would spend eternity separated from God in hell. But the gospel came along and demonstrated to you and me that God redemptively loves us in such a way that he came and he gave himself for us. And when we see the purpose of the cross is that God was punishing his son for our sins. And why would he do that? Because he truly loves us. He loves us sacrificially, and he loved us in a way. And so when we see and we understand that and we repent of our sins, we repent of our sins. The Bible says repent and have faith toward Jesus Christ. And repentance of our sins is I turn from the things in my life that God says are wrong, that are sin, are immoral, unclean for me to do. These are the things that are in my life, like the young man in jail who grew up in church. He had to confess that. He didn't have to confess it to me, but he did. All of my life, his parents struggled with him for years in rebellion. This was a young man who had been baptized 3 times and was Falls Creek, everything, all the camp was there and everything, but he was still lost in his sins. But he saw that he needed to put those things out of his life. They were in his life and he needed to repent of them. He said, "I never repented of them." Repentance toward God is what the Bible says. And then faith toward Jesus Christ. And faith toward Jesus Christ is not simply mentally assenting to the facts that you believe in Jesus, you believe he's the Son of God. Everyone I've witnessed to and talked to in the last few months, I ask him, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? No one can answer that question. I've not had one person answer that question. Who is he? Why do they say he's the Son of God? What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Let me suggest to you that it means, I go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me suggest to you that Jesus Christ is the God who created everything. Do you believe that? I would ask them, and they kind of question, "Well, no, I don't know if I believe that or not." So let's turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. He created all things." I go through that passage of Scripture, and they say, "I see. I see, and I realize, yes, Jesus Christ is God. Well, then why did he leave the glory of heaven and take up on himself the form of a servant, humbling himself to the ultimate? And he do that for me? Because there was no other way for anyone to be right with God apart from what God can do. And he did it on the cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died there for you and for me. Because we could not die for ourselves and redeem ourselves. It took the redemptive love of God, the redemptive grace of God, the redemptive purpose of God, and the redemptive way of God to satisfy the holiness of God and upon sinners such as you and me and receive us or accept us unto himself. And so humility is the beginning. It's the part where you and I come, faith in Jesus Christ, as we come and we humble ourselves before Jesus Christ in submission and in surrender and into the authority of Jesus Christ. And I always go back to the centurion, the Roman centurion who was a Gentile who came to Jesus and had the servant who was dying. He asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. He was a very good servant and he loved him very much. And he said, "Show me where you live." He said, "No, you don't come to my house." He says, "I am a man under authority. I tell this man, he goes and does that. And I tell this one, he goes and he does that." It says, "All you have to do is speak the word." And what did Jesus reply to that man? He said, "I have not seen such faith. No, not in Israel." And it wasn't a Jew, it was a Gentile. "I've seen no greater demonstration of faith than what you in all of Israel than what this man said." He said, "Go, your servant's healed." Remember, that's why Jesus did that. Faith is submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, when he went to those that he called, he called them to forsake themselves, forsake their lives, and come and follow him. It's a radical idea. And today, we try to pump people up and say, yeah, if you just believe this and you come and join our country club, our religious country club, we'll make you happy. We'll make you feel welcome. And we ought to do those things anyway. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not the way of salvation. And we filled our churches with the idea of bringing people in and making them feel good about who they are and what they are. When the gospel does the opposite. But when that opposite occurs and we humble ourselves before God, then God does something inside of us. He comes and he cleanses us from our sins. He makes us a new creation. He fills us with joy. The things that we could never understand before that experience came to us. And we are alive unto God and our lives are changed. They're different. And we ought to shout glory, hallelujah. And you can do that if you want to right now. I'll pause and wait. Okay, some of you took me up on the offer. You see, humility is the key to all of this. Humility is the key for you and me and our lives before God. We'll never worship God the way we ought to worship God. We'll never worship God until we learn the way of obedience. Until we learn the will of God and obey the will of God. Righteousness ought to be the pursuit of our lives. And if we're not pursuing righteousness, we're not pleasing God. Remember Saul, King Saul? What did he do? He did what he wanted to do. And God rejected him from being king over Israel. And he said, it's better to obey God than it is to sacrifice, than it is to worship. And then the truth, seeking the truth. Reading the Bible is kind of a novel idea to some people. Well, I read it in the morning, read it at night. I'm going to talk. That's good. Don't stop doing that, please. But I'm talking about reading the Word of God. Until the Word of God speaks to your heart daily and changes and transforms your life and my life. Now, I wish I was reading it more than I am. But the Word of God is what will change and transform our lives. And so this idea of humility, the truth of humility, is a spiritual relationship. Look with me at verse 5 again. In James says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit and God, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy or is jealous over us. But he gives more grace. Wherefore God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, when we humble ourselves before God, God empowers us with his grace. Grace is not just a static quality of God that is out there. It's just not something that God is, and it's something that we talk about it like it's something that's out there for God and he does it for us and we don't experience. The grace of God, the early believers there in the book of Acts, they grew in the grace of God. The grace of God is the power of God working in you and me and your heart and my life and my heart and my life and building and empowering us for life and for service and for his glory, for the will of God, for obedience to him, for righteousness, for truth. And humility is the power, it's the way to God's power for our lives. A lot of people like to manufacture the power. And we see that in churches all over, everywhere. Verse 6 says, but he gives grace, he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stop trying to cast the devil out of your life. How do you get Satan away from you? By resisting the devil. And how's that going to come? It's only going to come when we submit to God. I see people and hear people around people that like to speak to the devil and tell him to get out of their life. I'm not going to say anything else. It's sad. When the answer is here, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Take a stand against him. And then he will flee from you. What was it in the book of Jude that the angel came? And he said that even the angel did not rebuke God. But the Lord rebuked you. When the angel, I guess it was Michael, was rebuking, talking to the devil, rebuking the devil. It says, the Lord rebuke you. The angel didn't do it. And what power and authority does he have? You see, that's the same power and authority for you and me. When we submit ourselves to God and we take a stand against the devil and against sin, and especially our young people, you're bombarded every day, all day long, through your friends, through your lives, through the media, through everything that goes on and around and about you. You're bombarded everywhere to be unclean in your life, to be immoral in your life, to be lazy. All those types of things that go on in your life. But I'm saying this morning that there's power with God by submitting yourselves to Him and humbling ourselves before God. And when that happens, look at verse 8. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Put the sin out of your life. Don't expect God to bless you and empower you if you practice sin in your life. And if you struggle with a habit in your life that's sinful, you just keep going back to God. You just keep going back to God and you keep begging God. You keep saying to God to take that away from you and help you to deal with it. And if that's not enough, get someone that you trust who's not going to gossip the prayer request out and about the community, but someone you really trust to be in prayer for you and to help you and to encourage you. And that's not just young people, that's all people. We all struggle with the things of the flesh. And so he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, put your mind on one path and not the double-mindedness that is out there, and be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaven. That is, afflict yourself, your physical body, so that spiritually you can humble yourself before God, because there is a struggle that goes on. There is a struggle that does take place. And so humility is the key to proving the power of God in your life and my life. I hope you take up to prove the Lord and His worth to you in your life for the rest of this year. And if you make it the rest of this year and that happens, you're never going to quit. I'm confident of that. So let's just say 2011. I can hold it there. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to close with this. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. We had this for our scripture last Sunday evening in our being gripped by the greatness of God and moving up, working up to the being gripped by the holiness of God. And so Isaiah, God through Isaiah the prophet says, thus saith Jehovah, thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place that I'm going to take up residence and live, rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now listen to it in the Amplified. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? And what kind can be my resting place? For all these things my hands have made. And so all these things have come into being by and for me, says the Lord. Notice, but this is the man to whom I will look. This is the one that God will acknowledge. Do you want God to acknowledge you? He says, but this is the man to whom I will look and have regard. He who is humble and of a broken or a wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word and reveres my commands. What does it mean to be humble, be broken, and wounded spirit? To compare ourselves to God and realize who and what we really are. 60 chapters earlier in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. And what did Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, I'm beside myself. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm a world, a people of unclean lips. He said, I saw myself, my sinful self, and the sinful people all around me. But in the temple, he saw the answer too. That's the sacrificial death of Christ. And then the finality there was that he gave himself over to doing the work and the will of God. And until we humble ourselves before him, until we truly humble ourselves before God, we won't even have a desire in our heart. We won't even have a desire in our heart to follow him, to know what his will is, to have obedience in our life, to pursue righteousness, to want more truth in our minds and our hearts so we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Humility is the key. Humility is the key. And the Word of God and prayer, there are other things, and we'll just talk about those later. I got about a third of the way through this morning. But I think we've heard enough today to examine ourselves and say, okay, what do I need to do? I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning. Just quickly, I want you to ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? This invitation time today is for all of us. If you're here today and you can honestly and truthfully say, I don't know where I'll go whenever I die. I don't know. Then God has brought you here today so that you can know. Because God is not a liar. God has promised to give the gift of eternal life. God has promised to forgive you of your sins. God has promised to take away the shame and guilt of all your sins. And if we stand before God justified, all the shame and guilt of our sins taken away. That's what justified means. That's what saved means. When God does that, then we're acceptable to him. Even though we're sinners who are saved by grace, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God indwells you to produce in you a life that seeks to do the will of God, seeks to be obedient, that would pursue righteousness, to desire and to learn truth. And when we see it all for what it really is, our natural response will be to fall down on our faces before God. The word humility, by the way, means low as opposed to something that is high. It refers to the position of people on the face of the earth. People of high positions, they're not humble, but people who are not of these high positions, the other people are low. We're all lowly people. We're not people of high position. Sometimes we think we are. But humility is we see ourselves in comparison to who God is. And we confess it all to him. And in our hearts we're ready to yield and serve to him. If you're here today and you do not know Christ or you're not certain, then God has brought you here today. I'll be standing down at the front in just a moment. You come. We'll talk and we'll pray and then you find the answer today. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure, then you need to come today. If you don't want to come talk with me, just come to the altar by yourself. Confess your sins before God in true repentance and submit and surrender yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. That means you're going to follow him. You're going to do his will. You're going to obey his word. You're going to pursue righteousness, the righteousness that is revealed in Christ. If you're here today and say, you know, I just need my life. I just want to renew my heart, my life, my commitment to God all over again. You can do it where you're seated. You can just come to the altar and then go back. You don't have to talk to me or anyone. But this invitation time today is for all of us, myself included, to respond to God, what he wants to do in your life.